In terms of, in a few weeks, Easter is coming up. Probably, you know, the most significant date on the Christian calendar. You know, and some of us, we're not, you know, I mean, how many of you guys grew up in a very, what they call a high church? You know, like Anglican Episcopalian, anyone? Probably none of us, right? So we have no idea what this meant. But it started probably about 3 weeks ago, we started a season called Lent. And it's 40 days going into Resurrection Sunday. You guys ever done this as a church? You know, I come from very low church, right? And so I don't really know about Lent and these things, but I do understand historically the significance of this. And so the whole, you know, this whole next couple of Sundays and last Sunday was kind of an introduction in some ways I shared last week about just getting to know Jesus again. You know, and kind of like the umbrella of this whole talk is really why we love him so much. You know, if you can just, you know, tell your neighbor, oh, what was Pastor Sam talking about, you know, this last few weeks? The whole point of it is this is why we love Jesus so much, right? You know, last we talked about a couple of parts of his character and his first miracle and the way he showed care and compassion and concern and the theological things he was doing through the miracle. And we come to the point, it's like, man, that's why we love Jesus so much. You know, and now as we enter into Easter and Good Friday, and by the way, it wasn't on the announcement, but during the week of Easter, which is what we call the Passion Week, you know, and incidentally, in the United States, they're re-releasing Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ, again. But they're actually going to turn it from rated R to rated PG-13. So I think they're taking out some violence a bit, so maybe the younger kids can, you know, watch a little bit more and not, you know, freak out when they see the whole Passion scene. So I don't know if they're going to release it in Hong Kong or not. You know, but they are doing this in the United States. And so the whole week, you know, which the movie is based on is called The Passion of Christ. Passion, you know, coming from Latin word, which means suffering, not necessarily like passion, right? It's two totally different things. And so it's the week of suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what I want to do, and that's what I want to do, this is you can do it if you want to or not, but I like to come to church Monday through Friday. You know, here at about 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night, and I'll send some emails out. And I'd like to just come together, and I just want to go through every day, step by step, what Jesus went through during that day. We tried to do this one time on a Good Friday. I don't know if you guys remember, a long time ago, I had all our leaders do one thing, but it was really long, man, you know, and stuff. So we tried to do it over the period of the week. And then, like, you know, Monday, this is exactly what Jesus did on Monday, and we'll kind of share worship and pray. Tuesday, this is what Jesus did on Tuesday. Getting all the way up to the crucifixion, you know, which is Good Friday, you know, and then Resurrection Sunday, we'll come back. And incidentally, we were asked to lead worship at a sunrise service Sunday morning at like 5-something. And so I want to talk to you, the worship team, first before I said yes. So it's pretty early in the morning. Yeah, I see everyone going like this. Yes, so looks like we might do this thing, but That's coming up later on. So we'll see our worship team. Don't get so uncomfortable, right? So we're gonna have some reflecting to do during this time, you know. And you know, one of the things that we do at church, you know, usually during this time, I pull out my old sermons, and you know, not because I'm lazy, you know, but you know, I did come on vacation, but that plays a little part of it. But mostly, I bring them out because I love to draw upon the significance of what this season means in our lives, and especially what it means to us as a church. You know, Easter, you know, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday is a powerful time for us to celebrate together as a church. I mean, a powerful time. You know, and I just want to provide every opportunity that we possibly can for us to come together to worship the Lord and really, really take in the significance of what Christ did for us and why we do the things that we do. You know, why we worship, you know, why we come together and, you know, and sing these songs that we sing. You know, it's because of the cross and it's because of the resurrection. You know, and I was just so stirred, you know, even this morning as I was reading in 1 Corinthians, you know, 2:2. You know, and simply, you know, Paul says, I care to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. You know, and I feel like, man, that's something that burns within me. You know, when I first became a Christian, you know, this is way back, it was in 1992. It was actually not that long ago. But the one thing, and I could just be in the best of spirits, or, you know, I could just be having a good day or something, and then I would look at the cross, or I'd meditate on the cross, and I just start crying. It was just like this weird thing. Because at the cross, you know, the cross of Christ is the great equalizer for all of mankind. Every single one of us, we're all leveled and even at the foot of the cross. Every single one of us are a simple son and daughter searching out for their God at the foot of the cross. Right? We are all spectators, right, in this incredible salvation history, you know, about what Jesus Christ has done for us and how we now come to this place to, in some way, if we possibly can, to repay to Him the things that He's done for us. You know, and I just resonate with the Apostle Paul. I care to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. And when Paul says that, he says that with a deep understanding also that there is so much depth inside of him, right? The most learned man probably of his time. And he says, forget all that stuff. I just want to know about Christ and I want to know about the cross. And so we humbly come back to this place. And, you know, so some guys have been around me long enough. You know that one of my, probably my life message is actually on sonship. And I share it here and there and whatnot. But my passion in preaching lies on the cross. You know, if I'm passionate about any topic that I preach on, it has to be the cross of Christ. You know, and as a part of that, there's a series that I've been doing for the last few years and I want to touch upon here and there is actually the seven sayings of the Savior while He was on the cross. You know, Jesus Christ, if you never studied this, Jesus said seven things while He was on the cross. You know, and these are really, really significant things because these are the words of a dying man. You know, these are little, like, golden nuggets and tidbits that He throws our way, you know, and while He's suffering on the cross. You guys know that as Jesus is hanging there, you know, the movie actually had a pretty good portrayal, but it's nothing compared to what really happened. And when Jesus is on the cross, He actually is asphyxiating, you know, He can't breathe. You know, it's so painful for Him to inhale and exhale. And for Him to even utter a word at that time was just so painful in His body. You know, and so much so that we realize in the midst of His pain, He shoots off these seven sayings to the church. I'm going to focus on two of them today. Next, we're going to focus on a few more. And then we'll get to Resurrection Sunday. Does that sound okay? Does that sound like the plan? Let's pray. Let's really ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we come, Lord, humbly at Your feet, God. And we come once again, God, to the foot of the cross, Lord. And we are humble, Father God, of what You've done for us, Lord. And we come to this place, God, we want to open our minds and say, God, this is why we love You, Lord God. This is why we worship You, Lord. This is why we sing these songs and we give of our time and our monies to You, God, because of You, Jesus. And because of things like this, God, because of the cross that You bore so gladly for each one of us, Lord. And so we ask right now, God, that You would send us the Holy Spirit, Lord. Release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today. God, and we just want to receive Your word, Father God, with gladness. We thank You, Father God. Lord, bring us to the cross, God. Lord, bring us to that place, Father God, where we meditate, Lord, and we look upon You, the Savior of the world. Bless this time, Jesus. And in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, the enemy, I have to do a little background before we start moving forward. You know, the enemy wanted to draw this picture, you know, and if you look at this picture, he sets Jesus, right in the middle between two thieves. And he wanted to give the kind of illusion that this is not a very significant moment in history, where in fact this was the focal point of history, right there on the cross. And in Luke 22, 53, you don't have to turn there, but when the Sanhedrin and when the Romans are coming to get Jesus after He's at the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says this thing, and this starts the process of the crucifixion, right? Remember, it was no man killed Jesus Christ. I want you to be aware of that, right? No man can kill God, right? I mean, we can try to kill Him in our minds, and, you know, and Freud and, you know, all these knuckleheads can write all their books and do everything they want to do, but no man can kill God. You know, and when Jesus, at that moment, right, He utters this word and He sets in motion the process of His death and His resurrection. And He tells, in Luke 22, 53, He says this word out and He speaks out into the eternal realm there, right, into the spirit realm, and He says, this hour and the power of darkness are Yours. Now, he doesn't utter this word to the Sanhedrin. He doesn't utter this word to the Pharisees. He doesn't utter this word to the Romans that are coming to get Him. He utters this word into the spiritual realm. And in essence, He's giving the enemy right then and there power to rule in that place. Jesus said that no one can, right? The Son of Man, only He can lay His own head down. No one can take His life. But He gives permission right then for the enemy to move. In the same way that the enemy needed to ask permission to move upon Job, all of a sudden Jesus Christ, right, in his fullness, is giving permission for the enemy to rule and reign in that hour. This hour and the power of darkness are yours. And so the enemy is trying to draw this picture up for us that this is not a significant moment in history. He's trying to draw this illusion in the midst of us. And we turn to, let's go to Mark chapter 15. Verse 33 and 34. Okay, Mark 15, 33 and 34. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sixth hour there, meaning roughly about noon, and the other time, which is about 3 o'clock, and so this is happening between a period of, from the afternoon, from noon to about 3 o'clock. That's the title of my message, 3 Hours of Hell, or 3 Hours of Darkness, or however else you want to say it. Right? In Mark 15, we see this picture. Darkness now has covered the whole world. You know, and this is symbolic, right? Remember, a lot of times especially John, but even in Mark, Luke here, or John Mark, I should say, when they're writing things in the natural, right, that point to or the symbolic of what is happening in the supernatural, okay? And so when darkness is covering the whole earth, it just, all right, it's not just night has come, because what time is it? It's noon, right? I mean, it's broad daylight. It's supposed to be, noon is supposedly the brightest time in the whole day, right? If you guys ever read your almanac or go through any newspaper, you see that noon is usually the brightest time in the whole day. At noon now, we have this thing happening, and all of a sudden, darkness covers the whole earth. And we see, in essence, we see demonic forces that are hovering around the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. You know, and he's drawing this picture, and Mark knows exactly what's happening. God the Father, and you gotta listen to this with a grain of salt. God the Father and God the Spirit now have abandoned God the Son. One of these things, we just don't understand what it all means. You know, Deuteronomy says the secret things belong to the Lord. You know, and also in some supernatural way, the Trinity, right, has been separated. You know, I can't even wrap my brain around that, right? But God the Father and God the Spirit now turn their backs on God the Son, right? This is a mystery that no man can enter into. Sin, and this is why this happens, sin engulfs the Son of God. Demonic hosts, Satan himself, comes upon God the Son, and the powers of darkness completely have the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you got to see how this picture is all laid out, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says, Him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf. Right? We read in Psalm later on, right? I think Psalm 89 or so. Psalm says that there is no unrighteousness in Him. So we have to, you know, reconcile the Scriptures. Well, if there's no unrighteousness in Him, then how did He become sin in our behalf? I mean, if 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is true, right? He made Him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through Him, right? And it was in those 3 hours, right? Darkness covers, you know why darkness comes? You know, sometimes we forget what sin does, right? Sometimes we have no idea. You know, if I sit here and I smack Ken or something, I mean, it's such obvious sin, right? You know, or even worse than that, I hold these feelings in my heart. Oh, I hate Ken. Yeah, you know these kind of things. And we you know, like you guys are even laughing. Oh, that's kind of cute. Man, that killed Jesus. You know what I mean? Oh, it's not so funny anymore. You know, I mean, that really hurts the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we show malice to one another, when we treat each other in a way, you know, that's not, you know, befitting a child of God. God's heart is aching. God's heart breaks. You know, and so much so that it came to a point where the sins of the world are pressed on, that it took a defining moment in history, and darkness covers the earth. Every single sin, every single consequence of sin, right? Every single one of those things are now engulfing the Son of God. And because God is a holy God, the Father and the Spirit have left. They're gone. Something happened in the atmosphere. You know, in the spiritual realms, there's a separation that occurred, And all of a sudden, this darkness hovers around the Lord Jesus Christ while he's standing there on the cross. You know, and as darkness covers, he says, and this is one of his first words that he utters out, and he turns over and he speaks to the expanse of this universe, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting directly from Psalm chapter 22, right? And Psalm 22 is the words of the suffering servant. You know, and he's basically expressing and feeling his forsakenness. You know, a lot of times, and you know, he asks the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you guys ever asked the question when you're in anguish? Right? Why me? Why me? You know, have you ever, you know, your girlfriend broke up with you, or, you know, you didn't get this job, or you didn't get into the school you wanted to get into, or all these things. Why, God, why me? You know, and we always ask these questions, don't we? You know, I mean, usually when I do something stupid, I was like, man, I'm so stupid, you know, like, how can I be so stupid? You know, we say things like that. Remember when I broke my hand, and even when I got this sunburn, I'm just thinking, man, how stupid can I be? It's always these questions that really can't be answered. You know, and in the same way, Jesus is expressing his incredible anguish using this figure of speech, right? Because you can ask questions to express your pain, to express your anger, to express your anguish, to express your frustrations. And Jesus is using this figure of speech to express his forsakenness. The pain of being separated by God the Father and God the Spirit. See, what is the penalty for sin? What is the penalty for sin? What is it? For the wage of sin is death. Right? But we forget about this all the time. You know how I know? Because we keep sinning all the time. We don't remember that every time we sin, we die. I remember in Genesis chapter 2, I think it's verse 17, right? Here's Adam and Eve, right? And they're sitting, and God tells them before, he says, well, that's a tree, or not just gonna eat. You eat from the tree. He says, the moment you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. You remember that, right? Well, Adam, remember, in Eve, they, you know, they eat the apple, and did they die? Did they die? No, they did die. They may not have died physically, but they just died spiritually. And see, and sometimes because, you know, we don't see the weight of the consequences. You know what I mean? I mean, think about it. If you were in high school, all right, let's all go back, right? For some of you, let's go back many, many, many years. For some, let's just go back a little hop, skip, and a jump, right? You know, but, you know, if you were in high school, you know, and you know, if you're like me, you know, took the SATs and whatnot and stuff, if you were to get a glimpse of what your life would look like if you had not studied, you know what I mean? Maybe to project the next 10 years or so, you know, and see the consequence. You know, I tell you what, man, you probably crack open your books. You know what I mean? And, you know, and just, you know, start doing your homework or start going to the tutorial or, you know, buy that SAT book or whatever you need to do. You know, I mean, you really get your act together. You know, how about this? How many times have we made a huge blunder and just gone back and think, man, I just wish I had that day back? Right? Because we are starting to feel the consequences, right, of our mistakes that happen in our life. You know, and so now, you know, we are set here in this place, you know, and Adam and Eve, right, they may not feel the consequences physically, but they experience spiritual death at this point, right? Because we die three ways. Let me give you a little lesson, right? We die three ways. You die physically, right? Anyone has ever gone to a funeral, anyone gone to a cemetery, we know what this looks like, right? We see the body laying there. You know, and, you know, like when my grandfather had just passed away, I could see my grandfather's body, but he wasn't there. It was just a physical death, right? We also die a spiritual death when we sin. Every single one of us, a spiritual death. And this is the worst of all. If you don't receive forgiveness for your sins, you will die an eternal death, right? Which the Bible calls the lake of fire, Gehenna, or whatever else. And this is the eternal death, right? And so we die physically, and every single one of us will, right, lest the Lord comes back and take us all, right? It'd be pretty cool to be transported, right? I mean, that'd be pretty neat, you know, but we'll all die physically, right? Some of us are dead spiritually. Some of us are alive spiritually. Hallelujah. And then if we don't ask God to forgive our sins, and we don't receive forgiveness of sins, the third and the worst death of all is we die an eternal death, right? And this is an eternal darkness in the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and so on and on from that, the eternal death. At this moment, the Lord Jesus dies a spiritual death. right? Separation from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. You see how this all goes, right? Darkness comes in. The physical death is going to happen for Jesus just a few hours later on. But he's already died the spiritual death. God the Father and God the Spirit have departed. God the Son on the cross. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus, he also dies an eternal death. We say, how can he do it? Because he's an eternal being. And everything the Lord Jesus Christ does carries eternal weight. So he'll die soon physically. He dies spiritually at this moment. And he will also die eternally. Right? This is why this happens, right? We go back, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. Because God is a holy God, he must depart, God the Son. And God the Son is standing in that precipice of history, and his arms stretched out, pain, agony, right? Crown of thorns, right? On his head, in a bleeding, battered bruise. And he looks out to the heavenly realms and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Expressing his anguish, expressing his pain, right? All these things. Listen, this is why he's sitting at the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you think he's afraid of the punishment he's going through? Heck no. I mean, this guy, I mean, you know, Jesus was not this skinny, wimpy, you know, white Anglo-Saxon, you know, Saxon Protestant Republican, you know what I mean? You know, white skin kind of, you know what I mean? I mean, Jesus was a carpenter's son. He was strong. He was knocking tables over. He had a whip in one hand. You know, I mean, no power tools during those days. You know what I mean? And so he was not afraid of what he was going to go through physically. I present to you, he was anguishing on his knees before the Father of what he would be experiencing spiritually and that separation. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus is sitting there? Because you know what? I'll be honest. I would really lose respect for Jesus. I really would if he was just in anguish about physical beating. You know what I mean? Physical beating, I mean, yeah, obviously, okay, no one wants to go through what he went through, right? But, you know, you go down to the Philippines, you know, during Easter week, and you see a bunch of monks do it all the time, right? There are these monks that put themselves on the cross, and they put nails in their, you know, hands. I mean, they do the whole thing. They get whipped and beat, you know, and I mean, they do this kind of stuff all the time, you know? So people do that. I mean, I'm not saying it's not a big deal. It's a big deal, but those guys are just stupid, just straight up, right? But because they'll never experience what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. Separation from God the Father and God the Spirit. And so Jesus sitting there at the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating drops of blood. He's in such anguish. And he's saying, Abba, Father. Right? He's using the term in Aramaic, Abba, which is like, you know, basically saying like Papa, you know, or Pops. Or, you know, I mean, it's just very, very, an Aramaic word for Father, which is very, as a lot of, what I want to say, very, very loving, tender care. It's a term of endearment. You know, and he's using these words and says, Abba, you know, Appa, you know, in our Korean. You know, Father, let this cup pass from me. And he comes with that resolve, but not my will, but let your will be done. Was it about physical suffering? No! You know what I mean? I mean, I would really lose respect for Jesus if that was really the case. But from throughout the foundations of the world, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son had always been there. And now there comes a moment in history where separation is occurring. And there's a deep anguish in his soul. Deep, deep anguish. Can you imagine the dialogue between the Father and the Son as the Spirit is hovering around? You know, the Son, right, who always does the things, John 8, who always do the things that are pleasing to him. The Son is saying, Abba, Father, Appa, Daddy. Let this cup pass from me. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can go through the anguish of being separated from you and to be separated from the Spirit. Let this cup pass. Can you imagine the Father in heaven hovering over his precious child, his only begotten Son in whom he loves? All right, the Scripture is clear. He loved the Son Jesus. You know, and the Father is saying, Son, I would if there's any prayer that would answer, it would be this prayer. But I can't. I just can't. Because this sacrifice, because what you're going to do, Son, is going to set everybody free. You, me, this whole world is going to be set free if you will endure these 3 hours of separation. And the Son comes in the resolve, okay, not my will, but let your will be done. What an amazing interplay between the Father and the Son. What an amazing time for Jesus, right? I mean, this is why he didn't want to go to the cross. You know what I mean? A lot of people have died on the cross, right? This was one of the most common ways, you know, obviously, common meaning that the worst of criminals, they crucified in this way. But it was very well known what they did all the time. I mean, people knew everywhere, right? There were writings about it, you know. I mean, there were executions all the time. You know, and Jesus, probably in his life, he had seen people go to the cross, right, and died, and you know, even in Golgotha and other places. But it wasn't the physical pain. It was this spiritual separation that was going to occur. Right? It's this point here, right? When he's at the garden and where, you know, for the first time in the history of the world, God the Father and God the Spirit are not going to be with God the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to stand uplifted from the face of the earth to suffer all this torment on his own. This is why we love Jesus. This is why we give our lives to him. This is why there's nothing that he can tell us that we won't say yes to. Do you know what I mean? Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ is offering up? You know, I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. He suffers all this without the grace of God. The Father and the Spirit withdraw. He's all alone in the darkness. He literally, at that moment, becomes sin. I mean, can you imagine what that's like? Right? And we're not talking about just my sin, your sin. We're talking about from the time of Adam, going through Abraham, right? Going through Noah, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, just going all the way through. Now we, you know, Las Vegas or, you know, what other sin cities or Macau or, you know, I mean, that's nothing compared to what we even have in Hong Kong. And you just accumulate all these things, all these sins that we're committed, we will commit, that our children will commit and are placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now do you see why he utters these words? God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me all alone? Why has this thing happened? You know, and I say this simply, he was forsaken, so we will never be forsaken. Right? He was abandoned, so that we would never be abandoned. Joshua 1:5, he turns and says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. How can we know this to be true? Because Jesus Christ was forsaken on our behalf. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that was moved, that was beaten, so we wouldn't have to be. Right? Now, let me illustrate this point to you even further. If you didn't really believe me on the Mark passage there, turn to John chapter 19. In these seven sayings, John's got three of them, Luke's got three of them, and Matthew and Mark share one. It's interesting enough, John, in John 19, and I'm going to put these things together here for us. In John 19, verse 28, and it says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. This is another one of amongst his seven sayings. Now, it's interesting enough, John did include, my God, why have you forsaken me, in his writings, you know, which is interesting because no one knew more about the sacrificial, right, nature and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ than John the Beloved, right? If you look through the writings of John, no one really understood more about this, about the sacrificial nature than John did. But John doesn't include, my God, why have you forsaken me. He actually will express it in a different way using John, right, chapter 19, verse 28. And he looks over and he says, I am thirsty. Now, you have to understand what John is saying here, right? Six times, John writes the word thirst in the Bible, right? Three times in the book of John and three times in the book of Revelation. Every single time that John uses the word thirst or thirsty, he's not referring to physical thirst. He's referring to spiritual thirst. Remember John chapter 4? Very famous story of the woman at the well, right? And he says, if you drink from the well that I give you, what does he say? You will never thirst again. Was he talking about physical thirst? Right? Because obviously she drank and she was thirsty later on, right? And it's not physical thirst, right? And you have to understand, in the writings of John, he always used, right, natural things to portray things in the spirit, right, in the spiritual realm. All right, so he writes the word thirsty three times, right? Each time he is not referring to physical thirst, but actually thirsting for the Holy Spirit, right? I'll read this, John 4:13 to 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing to eternal life." What is the well of water that springs to eternal life? That's the Holy Spirit. Right? Remember he says that rivers of living water will, from your belly will rise up. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Right? And he's telling here, right, that if you drink from this water, if you drink from the well that I give you, you will never thirst again. Right? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not just talking about water or being thirsty or any of these things. And so now we make this connection between the two. Right? Now, obviously, Jesus on the cross and he says, "I'm thirsty." Yes. The cross makes you very thirsty. Right? And he does get the gall and the vinegar, which is actually a passage out of the Psalm where it says that they gave him sour wine to drink and vinegar, right? It's a messianic prophecy, right? But John wrote symbolically, right? And he always used natural things to communicate things in the spirit. John is actually saying that Jesus Christ is thirsting for the Holy Spirit, right? See how now he's connecting, right? He tells, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" And now he makes allusion to the Holy Spirit, right? We understand, okay, the Father has forsaken, but where's the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is gone as well. As displayed in the writings of John, he says, "I am thirsty," right? John is saying Jesus actually thirsted for the Holy Spirit. This is a perfect metaphor for hell. You know why? What is hell? It's the waterless realm. Right, you know, Matthew 12:43. Right, it says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but doesn't find any." Right, that's what hell is going to be like. Remember the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? Right, here's the rich man, you know, and he sees Lazarus, whom he had walked by every single day, and he's sitting there, and he begs Abraham, "Oh, Father Abraham, please ask Lazarus to just dip his finger, right, and just in some water, let him cool just my tongue off, because I am agony and torment in these flames." Hell is the waterless realm, right? And we see how this symbolism goes back and forth, and it follows through all throughout the scriptures. You know, and in this place, right, I mean, even this rich man was begging for a drop of water. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is standing on the cross, and he expresses his forsakenness. And now he turns to the Spirit himself and he says, "I am thirsty. I am thirsting for the presence of the Spirit. I am thirsting for something real," right? Jesus Christ is saying, "I know what it's like to go through hell." He's saying, "I know exactly what it's like." He knows what it's like not to have the Spirit of God. He knows what it's like to thirst for the Holy Spirit. Jesus is expressing his feelings during this time. See, and this is a point that we really need to make clear for us. You know, a lot of times, and I do this too, a lot of times I feel like, "Lord, I don't know if you really understand the predicament that I'm in right now." You know, because you never committed a sin. You were that son who always did the things that were pleasing to the Father. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, you never made a mistake. You were perfect. How can you relate to me? You know, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Right? A lot of times we go through our life and we say, God, Jesus, I don't think you really understand what I'm going through. Lord, I don't think you really understand me. You've never impregnated a girl, right? You've never, you know, lied and cheated. You know, you never stole a term paper. You know, you never stole money from your mother's purse, right? Some of you guys getting really convicted, eh? Right? old sins, I hope, right? You know, I mean, you never spoke badly about your boss or your coworker. You know, you never flipped off the cab driver. You know what I mean? Lord, how can you understand me? You know, how can there be a great high priest who sympathizes with me? How can you sympathize with me when you haven't done anything wrong? God, you don't know what it feels like to be lonely. You don't know what it feels like to really, you know, on a Friday night, Saturday night, just to be so alone. You know, and sure, people are around me, you know. Is that too close to home? You're married, man. It shouldn't be this way, right? You know, but it's like, you know, like, you can have people around and stuff, but in your heart of heart, you can be so lonely. Lord Jesus, you never felt what it was like to be unappreciated. You never felt what it was like to felt unlovable. Because you were always eternally loved by the Father. Lord, you don't know what it feels like to have really hurt someone deeply and feel so bad for it. And Lord, you don't know what it... Well, obviously, he does know what it feels like to be hurt so deeply. You know, but we go through a lot and we say, God, you don't really understand this part. You know, and we won't necessarily say it with our mouth, but that's what we believe in our hearts. Because we're too religious. We know that we can't say these kind of things publicly. But this is what we feel inside. What's wrong with me? Why do I have so many issues? You know, why won't this person or that person love me? How come I don't have any friends? How come I can't get this job? Is there something wrong with me? You know, why didn't I get into this school? Am I stupid? You know, and we have all these lingering doubts and just crushes in our heart again and again. And yet we somewhat come to the Father and we somewhat come to the Lord. But there's that thing that holds us back. Because deep inside we're like, God, you don't really understand me. I mean, I know I read the scriptures. But you don't understand this brokenness. Can you? I mean, can you understand what I'm going through? You know, and it comes to this place, and he says, I'm thirsty. In other words, he felt every single human emotion. And you figure, Lord, you can no possible way understand the guilt that I feel when I've wronged you, when I've done this or done that. You can't, because you never did anything wrong. But church, on the cross, he felt it all. He really did. He felt your sin. He felt the consequences of your sin. The guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the ridicule, the abuse. He felt every single one of those things. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, whatever human emotion you can conjure up, or you can feel deep inside, things even unspoken, things you're not even aware of, but you feel deep inside, the Lord Jesus Christ in those 3 hours experienced that. Do you understand that? He experienced your forsakenness. He experienced your guilt. He experienced your shame. He experienced your loneliness. He experienced your death. He experienced your suicidal tendencies. He experienced your bouts of depression. Right, and your bowels, when you look in the mirror and you hate yourself. You can't say it to anyone else, but you just hate yourself. And he experienced all of those things on our behalf, for us. See, I mean, this is actually where the good news comes in. Because when Hebrews says that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize, we have a high priest who knows exactly what we're going through. You know what I mean? I mean, if I'm home and I just feel so bad. You know, I argue with my wife or something. You know, I always did something stupid and she's ticked at me. And you know, I'm sitting in the room and, oh, I wish I'd have taken those words back. And just feeling, oh, so guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced that too. And so he says, come to the throne room of grace. Receive mercy in your time of need, right? Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. See, He can say those type of things. You know, and the funny thing is, even the more so that you want to be free or you want to be healed and you want to be released in these things, the Lord Jesus Christ wants that more than you do because He experienced it at an infinite level. I mean, we just experienced it on this human level, you know what I mean? But the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in these 3 hours of hell, He experienced that, right? In an eternal weight of things that are happening in our life. Don't let it ever be said, God, you just don't understand me. You just don't get me. You just don't know what this feels like. You know, or you know, on and on and on and on. Because on the cross, He felt every single one of those things. He wants us to be free more than we can imagine because He experienced it all Himself. And He stands at that point and says, I am thirsty. You know who thirsts for the Holy Spirit? Obviously, people that are not walking with God. You know, there may be some of us in this room and we just don't have the right relation with God that we should. You know, and there's this gnawing inside of us. You know, and we could try to, you know, Nintendo it out or go to movies or buy things or do this and that to try to get rid of that pain. But that pain's always going to be there because we were created for relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, and this gnawing, this forsakenness, you know, like you know you shouldn't be doing what you're doing, but you end up doing it anyway. Right? It's just kind of a, you know, a Romans 7 thing that Paul goes through there. And we feel this separation, you know, but we feel this thing, you know, and we feel so wrong to even go to God in this. But the Lord Jesus Christ felt that too. He literally thirsted for the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm thirsty. I miss the presence. You know, I miss the fellowship. You know, I miss the drawing near, the nearness and dear. I miss all these things. And He felt that on the cross. Some of us are in this room and you're not really walking with the Lord. You know, and it's hurtful. It's painful. There's a lot of shame, a lot of guilt. Run to the Lord Jesus. Run to the One who experienced all that on our behalf, even more so. And He still says to us, come to Him. Come. You know what I mean? You think you want to be free? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ wants you to be free more than you do yourself. He wants us to walk in relationship with the Father. You know, He is our Redeemer, but on the cross, He was sold into sin and felt all the feelings of sin because it was all upon Him. And the Father and the Spirit totally left Him. It's really true. Him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf. And it happened in those 3 hours. You know, He is our strength, but on the cross, right, He became totally weak and experienced complete weakness. He's our drink and the One that gives us refreshment. But on the cross, He actually thirsted to Himself. He's our great physician, but on the cross, He became sick and bore all the ailments of sickness, disease, and physical pain. He's the One who is infinitely happy, but on the cross became miserable and wretched, right, from the pain of sin. Think about this. You know, disease, all these things. I mean, we have family members and people that we know that are sick, you know, going through things. You know, there's even babies around us that are ill. You know, this is when we go to the Lord Jesus, right? Because Jesus Christ experienced infinitely more what anyone of us can experience in terms of the depth of darkness and the depths of barrenness and brokenness and disease. You know, we have members, our families, or some of us, our parents and aunts and uncles are going through cancer and these things. I propose to you that the Lord Jesus Christ in those 3 hours experienced cancer. He experienced the fear of death. He experienced all these things that we experience every day in our life. That's why in Hebrews He says, come to the throne room of grace. Right? Come and receive mercy. You know, I mean, you know, wouldn't you go to the One who's experienced it all, and then He'll grant us that mercy to us. You know what I mean? I mean, I just think even on a human level, some of you guys know my story. My parents, before they had the mission field, you know, they were okay before they left, but, you know, years before, they actually went through a bankruptcy, I'd say 1.5 times. You know, and this is right after I graduated from high school, you know, and, you know, we were like very prosperous and really rich and all these things, and almost overnight, just boom, just lost millions. You know, lost all our houses, and, you know, a sheriff came and actually took one of our cars. And, I mean, it was a really traumatic time for us. But, you know, when I come face to face with someone, especially a young person, you know, kind of a teenager, adolescent age that has gone through, a family's gone through a financial crisis, and especially as a young person, you know, when your parents are going through these financial things, it's really difficult because you're totally powerless. That's one of the worst positions to be in, is to feel powerless. Right? That's why God gets so upset when the marginalized and the poor, right, get you know, the raw deal, because in essence it's just accumulation of their powerlessness, you know, and so you're totally powerless at the point. And so when I hear about someone that's going through difficult times, man, my heart just goes out to them. Do you know what I mean? And I just there's sympathy that just flows out, you know, because I'm not the most sympathetic guy in the world. You know what I mean? I'm just being really honest and things. But when in certain situations, certain things, especially things that I've experienced in my life. And that's why I really can, you know, come to grips with a lot of you single guys here that want to get married, right? Because, I mean, I want to get married for a long time, too. You know, and I literally remember what that felt like. I remember those long nights, and especially coming back. Take it easy, guys. But it was really long nights. You know, I mean, I'm being pretty seriously, right? But I remember coming home and stuff and just feeling like the biggest loser. You know, and I try to open up. I'm not saying that you guys are losers, okay? So I said I was feeling like a loser. Don't get me wrong. You know, but I remember opening up the Bible and stuff and just trying to read, you know, and trying to find comfort in the scriptures. And I felt like, I would pray sometimes, God, what's wrong with me? You know, I mean, what's wrong? You know, and just the depth of that. And so, you know, when I talk to some of you guys, I mean, I feel it, man. You know what I mean? I got you. What's up? You know, but does this something comes up? Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ feels like when we suffer as His children? Can you imagine that as we go through our day and we're so broken and we're so hurting? You know, and a lot of it is because of sin that we've done or sin that was pressed upon us. It doesn't matter. You know, can you imagine what the heart of Jesus is going through? I mean, if I can and us can feel, you know, these simple things, you know what I mean? And can relate to one another sympathetically or even act in empathy with one another. Can you imagine what the Son of God is thinking and doing as He looks upon each one of us? And some of us are hurting. Ah, come on, let's be honest, right? You don't have to be honest with me. Just be honest with God. You know, some of us are hurting. You know, some of us are even at the place we don't know if God is real or not. It's a mystery. Go to Him. You know, I mean, He understands, you know, He understands what you're going through. He understands your brokenness. He understands your frailty. He understands that you're really sorry that you did that. And He understands that. And what He wants to do is He wants to come and He wants to embrace and He wants to comfort, because He has experienced all of these things, because He was forsaken. He was thirsty. He knew what it felt like to miss God. Do you know what I mean? I mean, some of you guys really know what I mean. Because you come in Sunday after Sunday and you're not walking in a relationship with God. And you just feel so guilty when you come to church. You know, and I'm not trying to confound your guilt. You know, I'm not trying to say you're a bad dog, nothing like that. You know? But the Lord Jesus Christ wants to embrace you. And He wants to draw you out of that place, because He experienced that even more than you did, right? Let's read from Hebrews again. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You know why we can draw near with confidence? Because of what He said on the cross. I'm thirsty. in that simple two words, He simply says, I understand you. I care for you. I love you. I experience the depth of the fallenness of humanity. And I'm there for you. So come to that throne room of grace. Right? He really, truly is our sympathetic high priest. And He is keenly aware of the pain of sin. He's aware of the disease. And when we pray, deliver me, Lord, or deliver me from this, or deliver me from that, you're praying to a person who truly knows what you're going through and hates what you're going through even more than you do and wants you to be free from it worse than you do. You know, a lot of times when you go out and you know, I was reading Time magazine on the airplane, and the front of Time magazine is how we can get rid of poverty, you know, by 2025, this writer. And had written this article. It's a pretty good article. I recommend if you're into that kind of stuff to read it. You know, and basically he's talking about a couple of different situations in you know, in certain countries where, you know, just horrific situations. And sometimes, I'll be honest, when I read things like that, you know, sometimes I look and very philosophically and say, God, where are you? You know, I mean, why don't you just, you know, do your thing and, you know, take care of this and take care of that and stuff. But I always have to go back to the cross because I realize, Lord, you experienced hunger. You experienced abandonment. You experienced the lowest levels of poverty that this world could ever experience in those 3 hours of hell. Lord, now give me the strength to do something about it. Amen. Let's close our eyes. He thirsted that we may not have to. He really does understand. This is why we love Him so. Oh, this is why we sing songs to Him. This is why we give our lives to Him. This is why we celebrate Him every chance we get. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I want to give you an opportunity today just to pray. Just to get really honest with God. And maybe you were like me for a long time and say, God, you really don't understand. God, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't think you can help. We really do have a sympathetic high priest who has experienced the depth of your fallenness, the depth of your loneliness, the depth of your barrenness. More than you could ever imagine. And He says, come to the throne room with confidence. I'm going to invite you in prayer to go to that throne room of grace, to receive what you need to receive. Help, healing, protection, grace, love, freedom. Or just simply His presence. Lord, I pray that you take us all to that place. Or take us into your throne room right now. Each one of us, God. As we cry out for mercy. Mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are forsaken, that I will never be forsaken. You are thirsty, that I might never thirst again. You bore my pain and shame that would never be borne upon us. Thank you, Jesus. If there are areas of your life or things in your heart or hidden places, I encourage you to go before the Lord. Just take care of business. Just talk to Him. Just go to that throne room right now and receive from the Lord. Let's pray. Enter that throne room with confidence, church. Knowing that He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. Knowing that He wants to refresh your thirsty soul. Thank you, Jesus. Today, as the worship team just leads us in a little bit of music, if you're finding or if you're having a very difficult time finding that throne room, we want to pray for you today. Right? And with our eyes closed, and as we're all seeking the Lord individually, if you're having a difficult time finding that throne room of grace, we want to spend a little time and pray for you today. And as we're all each seeking the Lord, you just lift your hand in the air real quick. You don't have to stand or do anything like that, just so we know where you are. And we'll come just start praying for you. For others that are finding that place, just keep at it. Just give them all of your garbage. From all those things that ill you and ail you. Bless you, Jesus. Come, Lord God.
To that place where I can find me to the cross where we first met. Draw me to my knees so we can talk. Let me feel your breath. Let me know you're here with me.
Why don't you grab someone's hand next to you? We haven't done this in a little while. We can go through the aisles, or we just grab someone next to you. Why don't you pray for your brother and sister on the right and left of you? And let's really pray that each of us, that we'd find our way to the cross. Right, this is a really simple song. It's an old, old Delirious song. It just says, lead me to the cross where we first met. Really simple words. Let's just pray for one another. Let's pray that during these next few weeks before Easter,